continue this afternoon going through the confession of faith as we find it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Beautiful confession of faith. It's exciting. As we mentioned before, that this confession of faith is intended to extol the glory of our God, our Redeemer. What a wondrous thing, Emmanuel, God with us, God appearing in the flesh. What a majestic thing it was as we examined the justified God in the flesh. He was justified by His resurrection from the dead. What a wonder it was to examine seen of angels and to grasp that angels long to look on such things as what was beheld when the God of glory came to earth to purchase a people for Himself. Now we come to that portion of the confession preached unto the Gentiles. What's the significance of this? As we confess it as the people of God, preached is a wonderful thing. Preached to the Gentiles is a wonderful thing. It doesn't mention the Jews. We see in Paul's ministry as he went from city to city, he preached to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And here, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesus, under the ministry of Timothy, as he's working to plant the church there, is being taught to marvel in the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. Perhaps a better way of seeing that is the other translation of the word. It's the nations. It's the Greek word ethnos. We talk about people's ethnicity. What country do you come from? What's your background? Where do you come from? That's the word here. Preached, proclaimed. It says unto, but again, the word is the same little Greek word, en. It can mean unto. It can mean by. It can mean among. It can mean in. The translators of the King James chose unto. But certainly it's talking about Christ being preached among all the nations of the world. And that's a glorious thing. I mean, when you stop and think about it, if you really love the Lord and you begin to look at the spread of the gospel around the world, you get excited about Kerry going to India, Livingston going to Africa, William Chalmers Burns and Eric Little going to China, Judson going to Burma, Jim Elliott going to the Indians of Ecuador, John Payton going to the New Hebrides to minister to cannibals. You see the gospel spreading. David Brainerd going to the North American Indians. You see missionaries going out, sharing the gospel. It's going to the uttermost parts of the end of the world. I remember as a young person going to a missions conference and hearing the story of this dear Christian man, Solomon Gadara, a blind evangelist whose son led him on a donkey's back from village to village so he could share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonder! The gospel's going out and out and out. I remember hearing the story of this young boy who had walked 1,000 miles in Africa so that he could come to a mission school where he might be taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, praise God. Praise God for the wondrous, glorious spread of the gospel. And so when we look at this and we say, preach unto the Gentiles, what's the marvel in it? Well, the marvel in it is when you go back into the biblical context, first what you see is there is a promise of God. A promise of God. God made a promise. The seed of the woman would be the feet of Satan, Genesis chapter 3. But even more specifically, with regard to the Gentiles, we have the promise that God made unto Abraham, which we read in Genesis 22:18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Praise God for that promise. Glorious promise. God doesn't forget His promises, does He? How many times have we had somebody promise, without fail I will do this, and it doesn't happen. But not so with God. The challenge is that God, with Him, one day is 1,000. And 1,000, that's one day. God doesn't see time as we see it. He doesn't limit His promises to a lifetime. But He makes His promise in the context of the history of His whole people. We see in the book of Acts, there's a certain excitement among Jewish converts when they hear preached among the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 3, at verse 23, we hear, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. See, we have to put this back into historical context for us to understand why there's so much excitement. The thousands of years that have transpired to the point when Christ comes on the face of the earth and the promise that was made to Abraham comes to fulfillment. And they see this in the preaching of the gospel. That doesn't mean everybody had heard the preaching. We know that a lot of Judaizers, you know, tended to reject. We know even the early Jewish converts didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. But we hear the unfolding of the truth of God's Word, that God is pouring out a blessing on the Gentiles. And why? Because He changed His mind? No. He made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A promise that continues on. A promise that was reiterated, if you take the time to look through all the prophets of the Old Testament, that again and again is reiterated. It's a promise of which the saints had sung through the generations when they sung of all the peoples being judged by God. They speak of all the peoples coming to the Lord. Let all the people praise Thee. Now God's bringing it to fulfillment. We see this in Isaiah 55 at verse 5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. We see the Lord talking about how people would flock to him in the time of the coming of the Anointed One, the Christ, that was foretold by Isaiah. Thou shalt call a nation, he says, that thou knowest not. That's the Gentiles, the nations. Whole nations would be called forth to come to the Lord. This is what the Holy Spirit clarifies in Galatians chapter 3. And he says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, heathen the Gentiles, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee all nations shall be blessed. So then they which be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no man annulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. God promised to the Son that a people would flock to him and would serve him. The promise of God. And so what we see in the New Testament is the unfolding of this. And that's why we hear this confession preached unto the Gentiles, unto the heathen, unto the nations, to the people who never once before had the covenants and the promises of God that they would claim for themselves. And yet there was a promise for the heathen, for the nations, and the pledge that God made to Abraham and those that followed. And we see then, as we read through the book of Acts, the fulfillment of the promise taking place. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Speaking of the conversion of Cornelius and his household. Wow, look what God did. You know, we thought this was just for us Jews. And look, here's some Gentiles who have embraced the salvation of God. God granted them what they could not do of themselves. God gave them a gift of repentance. Again, we hear that language brought up again and again through the testimony of the book of Acts. Acts 14. And when they had come together and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. It's the report of the Apostle Paul as he's come back from his missionary journey. And he's gone into every city and every city, because the Jews had been dispersed all through the populous areas around the Mediterranean. Every city he went into, he preached to the Jews first. And then he preached to the Gentiles. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So the gospel was proclaimed. Acts 15, verse 12, is Paul is relating again what's taken place among the Gentiles. He says, and all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Miracles, yes, but it's not merely the miracles of healings of Paul being bit by a poisonous snake and surviving. He's telling the whole story of the redemption of Gentiles who by God's glorious power have turned to Christ for salvation. In Acts 26, as Paul's giving his testimony again to the leaders of the land, in verse 20 he says, "And showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and through all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Salvation of God has come to the Gentiles. Why? It's God's grand plan that all the nations of the world would bend their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in Philippians chapter 2. Speaking of the Lord Jesus at verse 8, "And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What a beautiful, beautiful testimony. The gospel proclaimed to the Gentiles, to the whole world. And so we read in our New Testament lesson in Revelation 5, "Worthy art thou to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You see, there's no wall, there's no distinction. You're either in Christ or outside of Christ, but there is no distinction based on Jew or Gentile, black or white, people group around the world, all one in Christ Jesus. God fulfilled his promise in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ to every known people group at that time in the world. Well, what's the significance of this? I mean, we can say, well, there's a promise of God, and we see the fulfillment of God of what he had promised. Is that all that is to be taken away? Well, certainly we begin there. In the fulfillment of God's promise, we find God keeps his word. God is a faithful God. Paul's testifying to the Roman church in Romans 15:8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. And in him shall the Gentiles trust." You see, Paul's quoting Scripture to show us the wonder of the significance that God has promised salvation of all peoples. And it's coming to pass. To confirm the promises, God has acted to fulfill his word. Wonderful. God keeps His word. But then, not only are we encouraged about the veracity of our God, the trustworthiness of the promises He makes in His word, but also we see here in the picture of what is displayed for us, we see that God's kingdom extends to the ends of the earth. There's no area within the face of the earth that is not an area to which God would extend His gospel, the message of His kingdom. It's always been intended that way. Remember the Lord Jesus, the day He came to the temple? He found the money changers taking advantage of the people who traveled from distant places to come and make an animal sacrifice to the Lord. They knew that they couldn't carry their animals with them from great distances and be sure that they arrived alive so that they would be acceptable as a sacrifice. And so they brought their money. And so they exchanged money in the outer court of the temple to sell people the sacrificial animals that they'd need to fulfill their sacrifice. Lord Jesus comes into that outer court of the temple and He's absolutely enraged. Why? Because the outer court of the temple was the place where the women and the Gentiles were allowed to worship. And they turned it into a place of commerce. It was setting up the bank within the area intended for women and Gentiles to worship God. Jesus saw that and He was absolutely infuriated. You can almost sense as the story is told in the gospel, He takes His time. He doesn't have a whip in hand. He takes cords and He begins to braid them, or whatever He does, to twist them in such a fashion He finally ends up with a whip. And He tears into those tables and He scatters those behind the tables and He turns the tables over. He scatters the money across the floor and He declares His anger, which is based on the Word of God, as Isaiah the prophet had spoken it. My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. See, God had always intended for all the nations to come. In fact, there's moments, glimmering moments throughout the Old Testament where you hear of Gentiles who actually convert and come to faith in the Lord in the Old Testament and embrace the Lord. God intends for the whole earth to worship and adore Him. And we see that understanding that our Savior had as God come in the flesh, as He's ministering and chasing these money changers out. And then as He gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and 18, He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. That word power could also be understood in the sense all authority. He has the right. And not only has He had the might, He has the right delivered to Him by the Father to act in this fashion, to commission those who He sended. He says, as you go, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Commissioning. Where is He saying? As you go, make disciples. Wherever you go, make disciples. Teaching who? Your friends and neighbors? No. All people of the nations. Those who are outside. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, the intent is the kingdom is to spread to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, the commission again, at verse 8, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." It's a beautiful picture there. When you think of it geographically, he's talking about the spread of the gospel. You start where? In Jerusalem? Where's Jerusalem located? In Judea? Where's the next region out? Samaria? Where's the next region out? The whole world. It's like you take a stone at a pond that's still glassy surface and you toss the stone into the water and you watch the ripples, concentric circles going out and out and out until they reach the shoreline. He's describing the spread of the gospel of God come in the flesh. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel being sent to the ends of the earth. What a glorious thing it is. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." The circles are still widening. Now, there's a certain sense you could say the gospel spread to the ends of the earth in a certain way during the life of the apostles. But there's also a sense in which we know that the earth, the ends of the earth, was not defined by their perception of the various geographical locations that they were aware of. We remember in Romans chapter 15, Paul is saying, writing to the Romans and saying, "Well, when I get back from Jerusalem, I'm coming to Rome, and I want you to assist me to take the gospel on to Spain. Because I long to preach the gospel where it's never been heard before." And he's being driven by this sense of urgency to tell people who have not heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, not only does this preached unto the Gentiles give us a sense that God keeps His word, and give us a sense of the extent of the kingdom of God to every part and portion of the world, but then there is also a sense, what gives us a sense that God has a plan that's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. "Then the end will come," he says. Matthew 24:14. After the gospel reaches the ends of the earth, then the end will come. There's a lot of history that's come along this way. From the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, through the years leading up to the life of Noah, the godly Enoch who was taken to heaven without dying, the godly Noah, who's preserved with the seven members of his family from the flood that destroys everyone else, to the establishment of God with the gospel in the heart of Abraham, who believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And we see it going on from generation to generation to a godly David with a heart after the heart of God. We see the gospel impacting the lives of people. You say, well, how did it impact? Abraham understood that there was a seed that had been promised. Eve understood that there had been a seed that was promised along with Adam, her husband. David understood that he had a seed that had been promised that would rule forever and ever. Certain wasn't was going to be one of his biological children of the normal sort. He knew that people died. that God has a plan to bring it all to the end. In Hebrews chapter 1, at verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. In these last days. You see, there's a certain sense from the time of the New Testament through until everything that's been promised by God for this world is in fulfillment. We are living in the last days. And the revelation of God spoken through His Son is that revelation. It is instruction for the people of God until the fulfillment of all the promises of God are accomplished at the end of this age. We're in a plan of God that's being unfolding and unfolding and unfolding until finally the end comes, which is really the beginning. When those whose lives are hid in Christ Jesus live forever and ever and ever in the presence of God. What a beautiful thing it is. But before that time, there's much that goes on. There's many prophecies that are still unfolding. For example, regarding the sharing of the gospel in the world, Isaiah 2:2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." You see, things are progressing to the end. What a beautiful picture is being painted. Moving to the end. People convicted by the Word of God. People longing for the salvation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful message. It's a message that God reiterates, not only speaks through Isaiah, but reiterates him in through Micah, His servant as well, in Micah 4. Speaking of the nations coming up to worship the Lord. Yes, it begins on the day of Pentecost, in a certain sense, when the new covenant comes to fruition. When you have Jewish people initially who've come from every nation of that civilized world at that time, and they come to hear the gospel. But we see it spreading even further to the end, that the angels of heaven sound forth from heaven in Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Praise be the Lord. It's a beautiful picture. But gospel truth has gospel application as well. For the New Testament saints, as they were seeing this unfold before their very eyes, it was so exciting to hear. Gentiles are believing. It's amazing what God was doing. In the Gentile world, we hear the story recorded in the book of Acts. The pagans are crying out, "These people are turning our world upside down." Because transformation is taking place by the power of the gospel, the Holy Spirit causing it effectually to change and transform people's lives. Oh, the pagans get angry because, he cast the demons out of my maiden girl that I used to have her tell people's fortunes, and now I won't make money off of her, and they're furious. But then you see in another place, the people are so convicted by the Word of God that they've been involved in every sort of witchcraft, and they take all their books for their witchcraft, and they take them and they stack them in the streets, and they set it on fire. And we're told that over 50,000 silver coins worth of material were destroyed in that fire. What a marvel. The transforming power of the gospel. We can say, surely we look back and rejoice with those saints. But the question comes, how does this apply to you? Well, in Matthew 24 and verse 14, the Holy Spirit tells us, when the gospel has reached the ends of the earth, the end will come. Do we find ourselves in heaven? No, we're not there yet. And so while we can sit down and we say, well, hasn't the gospel, Reverend McCurley's going to Singapore, he's going to Sri Lanka, Elder Taylor's going to India. You know, we can look around in various places around the globe and we can see the gospel has truly gone forth into all places of the earth. Some might argue the gospel has reached every people group. And some would say, oh no, you know, we haven't translated the gospel to this obscure language yet. We've got to put it in this. No, God's not saying it has to go forth in every language. It's not that there has to be a translation in every language. What there has to be is a form of communication that every person can understand. So if you have a Hispanic person who can understand English, you don't have to have, oh, you've got to have a Spanish Bible in order to be converted. Or if you're in Papua New Guinea and you're out in the remotest places, which maybe your little people group didn't get touched yet in a certain way, you know, you don't have to have a book in your own language if you can understand the other language. But yes, if you haven't ever heard the gospel needs to be shared. God's intent is the gospel would reach everywhere. And for us, by way of application, doesn't it mean as we live in a country that's becoming more and more pagan, that you might have somebody next door to you who's never had a Bible in their house? I mean, it's changed. I can remember in my youth, you could almost walk into every house and you could find a copy of a family Bible sitting on a shelf somewhere. It might have dust that thick on the top of it, but there was a Bible in every house. There are people who tell you they've never, ever seen a Bible. They've never opened a page. It's our opportunity to carry the gospel to every creature. He doesn't necessarily just say, oh, we got that people group. You know, one person's got saved and he'll be in heaven. And so we got people from every tribe and tongue and nation represented in heaven. The rest can go to hell. No, he says, preach the gospel to every creature. And so we have still before us a privilege and an opportunity to share Christ. May the Lord grant us that enthusiasm, that excitement, that as we're confessing, God come in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, proclaimed to the Gentiles, to the nations, that we would understand the nations are anyone outside of Christ right now. It might be somebody in your family. It might be somebody next door to you. It might be if we had opportunity to come face to face with some of our politicians who need to kiss the sun lest they perish. We have opportunity, beloved. May God give us zeal to make Christ known. And I would encourage you, as Elder Taylor's going to India, as Pastor McCurley's going to Singapore and Sri Lanka, if you can give them any encouragement along the way. Paul's saying to the Romans, I'm hoping to go to Spain, but I want to stop and have you give me some encouragement and maybe assist me on the way. You know, it's appropriate we as God's children would encourage others that are going. God doesn't necessarily say, and that's why we have to be careful, because so many quote the beginning of that verse, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel or make disciples. Actually, in the original, it's as you go. It's not so much God is saying you must go to the deepest points of Asia or Africa or South America. He's not necessarily commanding every believer to vacate your home and go somewhere else to tell them of Christ. What he is saying, wherever you go, make disciples, teaching those who do not know the things concerning Christ. This confession that we are going through should guide and inform our actions. The end hasn't arrived. We still have an opportunity to tell others. Let's do it with joy and excitement. May God grant us grace. Let's look to Him in prayer. Lord, You've declared to us that it's Your desire that the redeemed of the Lord should say so. But we often sense in our own hearts a timidity to tell others about Christ. Lord, Timothy was fearful. Lord, You sought by Your servant Paul to fortify his faith and to tell him that timidity is not a proper response of a child of God. That we've been given love and power and strong minds in order that we might share the good news with others. And Lord, we do pray that, Lord, that You would help us by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we might be Your witnesses wherever You take us in life. Lord, that You would make us mindful of the downtrodden and the downcast. And Lord, that You would make us ever ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us, that we might tell others of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pray that You would give us all diligence to walk closely with You, Lord. So, Lord, that we would not be amongst those who are constantly downcast, but rather that we might be a cheerful and joyful people that would commend our faith unto others. Lord, that we might tell them, indeed, You have done glorious things for our souls. Lord, give us that holy boldness that comes from the love that Your Spirit produces and the joy that Your Spirit produces. And Lord, the long suffering that Your Spirit produces in those who are Yours. And Lord, help us by Your strength to, Lord, carry forward the glorious promise of our God that in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations of the world would be blessed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.